It's funny, it always happens when you prepare a sermon and you listen to the service coming up to the sermon, you've already heard the sermon. It's uncanny, it really is. Today we're continuing on with our series from 1 Kings, and today we're looking at Elijah in particular. And if you remember when Julia Miles was here, she said, well, you've got to go through a whole lot of really bad kings, but then you get to the prophets. And behold, we're at the prophets. So, Elijah. Elijah is a mighty man. A mighty man. Perhaps with Moses, the two of them are probably the two great figures of the Old Testament. Moses is the lawgiver. Elijah is the prophet. So whenever you hear an expression like in the New Testament, what did the law and the prophet say? Another way of saying that is, what do Moses and Elijah say? Because they are the voices that we hear predominantly behind the New Testament, behind the Old Testament. And not only that, of course, as the New Testament reading pointed out, they know Jesus. They're friends with Jesus. Jesus goes up the mountain with his friends, Peter, James, and John, and he meets his other friends, his heavenly friends, Elijah and Moses. And Elijah and Moses are linked together in all kinds of mysterious ways. For instance, Moses' birth is uncertain in the sense that he was just a Hebrew baby, set down in the basket on the bulrushes, out into the river. But the point is, we don't really know who his parents were. Likewise with Elijah. He's called Elijah the Tishbite. But no one even knows where Tishbe is. There's all these different theories about it, but basically he's a mystery man. Now, Moses, of course, is used by God to bring great judgment on Egypt, right? He calls in plague after plague after plague. Elijah does the same thing. He calls down a drought on Israel. And the issue is always the same. The issue is obedience to God. So if you ask, what does Elijah do in his ministry? He basically tries to get everybody to return to worshipping Yahweh, the true God. And if you think about it, that issue goes on and on and on and on, right through our lives, right through the New Testament, right to Revelation. Because what does God say to the church of Ephesus? He says, you have forgotten your first love. So this whole thing of obedience to God, and more than that, an intimacy with God, is the issue of all our lives, all the time. And while there are great people like Moses and Elijah that are commanding armies and overturning kingdoms and causing droughts and resurrecting people from the dead and doing all this stuff, at the heart of it is the still small voice. And the still small voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And both Moses and Elijah listen to the Spirit in a way that we also have access to. So you can think of these guys as, you know, living 2,875 years ago, depending, there's a few dodgy dates there, but there you go. But it's a long, long time ago. But the linkage is as close as the Holy Spirit is to you and me. That's the actual linkage. Because when God speaks and sets up a relationship with each one of us, It is a unique and particular relationship. God has a unique and particular relationship with Elijah because he is a pretty far out guy. The first thing about him that I really noticed was his passion. Whatever he does it with all his heart and with all his passion. So if he's on the run, he's really on the run. If he's calling down the drought, there's a drought. If there's a river to cross, he throws down his mantle and he walks across the river, just like Moses did. That's another linkage. They both, see, like Moses does this thing where he parts the Red Sea, right? All the people go across. His successor, Joshua, does exactly the same thing in crossing the Jordan. Now, Elijah, he throws down his mantle and he and Elisha walk across the river. Later on, Elijah throws down his mantle and he walks across a river. But the point is that these similarities are not just by accident. They're confirming who people are in the kingdom of God, in the economy of God. That's the linkage that's happening there. I want to read to you from one of my favourite commentators, this guy from the 19th century, Alexander White, because this guy's a poet. When he talks, I just love his language. I won't read too much, but just to give you an idea of some of the greatness of Elijah that I just don't have the words for. Here are the words. The prophet Elijah towers up like a mountain in Gilead above all other prophets. There is a solitary grandeur about Elijah that is all his own. There is a mystery and an unearthliness about Elijah that is all his own. There is a volcanic suddenness, a volcanic violence, indeed, in all about all Elijah's descendants and all his disappearances. We call him Elijah the Tishbite, but we are no wiser for that. We do not even know where Tishbe is. Elijah has neither father or mother, as Elijah never died. So he was never born, as we are born. Elijah came from God and went to God. Elijah stood before God until God could dispense and spare Elijah out of his presence no longer. Elijah's very name will tell you all that, and more than all that concerning both Jehovah and his father and mother, because Elijah means God is, my God is Jehovah. And then, Elijah had a heavenly name, but he had, to begin with, an earthly nature. Elijah was a man, to begin with, subject to the passions, as all passions as we are. Elijah was a man indeed of passions, all compact. We never see Elijah that he is not subject to some passion or other, some passion of scorn and contempt, a passion of anger and revenge, a passion of sadness and dejection and despair, a passion for preaching, a passion for prayer. Elijah was a great man. There is a great mass of manhood in Elijah. He was a Mount Sinai of a man with a heart like a thunderstorm. I love that. He was a Mount Sinai of a man with a heart like a thunderstorm. And of course, the mountain that Elijah goes up on, it's Moses' mountain. Horeb is Sinai. The cave that he goes into, Moses was probably there 1,000 years before. The linkages between Moses and Elijah are really, really close. However, as we think about all the things that Elijah does, and to enumerate them, they can sound something like this. He predicts the drought for 3 years. He defeats the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He has this God-fueled 40 days and 40 nights of walking to Horeb. He pronounces doom over certain kings, particularly, and other people like Ahab for ripping off Nabob's vineyard. He predicts that Azariah is going to die, and then this is when it really goes bad for a prophet. You say, because of the evil you brought down in Israel, you're going to die. And then Amaziah humbles himself, and God says, because you've humbled yourself, you're still going to live your life, and all the consequences of your sin will fall on your children. Now, this never makes prophets happy. Think about Jonah, right? Jonah really doesn't want to go and save the Ninevites. He doesn't want to do that. But after he gets spat up by a whale and he's got no choice in the matter, and he does save the Ninevites, he sits under a plant, it says, and he's just grumpy. We've got this kid's book, and there's Jonah sitting under the tree. The Ninevites are all rejoicing because God has spared them, and he's sitting under a tree, and he's grumpy because God just saved the Ninevites. Sometimes things like that happen to prophets. It's a wild existence being a prophet. Now, as I've said before, the whole issue for Elijah in his ministry was the purity of worship. And I don't know, I think in a modern age we've lost this whole determination and passion and for the purity of worship. We've lost that. But for Elijah, in his time, they'd lost it. There was Baal worship everywhere. There was Asherah. There were the guy Chemosh, the one that makes the kids go through fire. There was all these bad gods around, and Elijah is furious about it. He's not just a bit down. He's furious. So he can happily put to death the 450 prophets of Baal. Not a problem. But I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but after you have a big spiritual win, you know those times when God feels close and people are getting converted and it's a sort of mountaintop experience. After the mountaintop experience, there's often a corresponding low. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I've certainly noticed it, and friends of mine have noticed it too. And this is where we're at as we start, really, today's focus on Elijah. Because Elijah, at this point, doesn't feel like the great prophet. Elijah's just bombed out under a tree, and he just wants to die. He came and sat down under a juniper tree. Sometimes they're called broom trees. Just putting that out there. A juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. He's down and out and he's gone. And there's been a number of great preachers that have been like this. Bruce Spurgeon was exactly like this. Charles Spurgeon was the greatest preacher of the 19th century. And he would command a huge audience on Sunday, and everyone loved his preaching, and his preaching was really good. By Wednesday, the guy's a basket case. He's just depressed, manic depressive. So he goes through this kind of rhythm. Okay, and I think we all do in our lives in various ways. And sometimes the highs and lows are higher and lower, but nothing kind of stays the same. So Elijah's there, he's bombed out, he's under the thing, he wants to die, all of that. And when you think about that, that shows his passion too. He doesn't just feel depressed, he wants to die. He's a prophet of God and he says, Lord, kill me, I want to die. So he's down and out. But God, Monica always talks about this, the but God bit. And God comes along through an angel and gives him this special food. We're told it was a hot baked bread on coals, and it was a water pitcher. And he has to eat it twice. And then he does the 40-day thing. Right? They're always doing the 40-day thing. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai for 40 days. Elijah here is walking for 40 days to get to Mount Sinai. Jesus is 40 days in the wilderness, and so it goes. And all these linkages of all these going, particularly Moses, Elijah, Jesus. So he, fueled by this heavenly sustenance, he goes off, climbs up Mount Horeb, and he's there. And Bruce has already read out the section about all the earthquake, the storm. Let's get right, the storm, then the earthquake, then the fire. And there's rocks falling down. He's scared. God is really encouraging him here, because what God's doing is showing Elijah that there's bigger things in heaven and earth than his philosophy. God's showing Elijah, I'm God, and you need to listen to me. But, and this is where it becomes very interesting for us, we don't hear God in the storm, and we don't hear God necessarily in the earthquake or in the fire. We hear God as a still, small voice. And this is really the application for us in this sermon, that we hear God when we sort of almost have to reject everything else. And to get to a point of hearing God is a difficult thing, because our thoughts intrude and stop us just being still and listening. Oh, we're very good at asking for stuff. Ah, we've got all kinds of things to say to God and good ideas of how he can fix up the planet. But the listening is what we need to do. It's the listening that is actually the comfort. That's where the Holy Spirit speaks. And poor old Elijah, he's stuck in a record, isn't he? You know those records that you go round, round, round? He keeps saying this when God says to him, well, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, well, let me tell you, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thy altars, killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he says, go through that whole thing twice. This is where he's at. It's hopeless. It's just hopeless. There's no one left. There's just me. I'm in a mountain. There's rocks falling down. There's a bit of a fire thing. It's just hopeless. So God says to him, go and appoint a few kings. It's classic. I want you to go and appoint a few kings. And when you appoint Hazael king over of Aram, and Jehu over Israel, and by the way, give your mantle to Elisha, and the one who escapes from Hazael, Jehu will kill. And the one that escapes from Jehu, Elisha will kill. So that's what he's told to do. And he goes ahead and does it. And the whole story of how Elisha gets his mantle is a classic one too, because no one ever knows where Elijah is. This is the thing. Everyone's looking for him. Ahab hates him because of the drought, because you see, the king used to think that what you need is a prophet that's on your side. And if the prophet does what you want, then he's a good prophet. But Elijah's not that kind of prophet. He's not going to do what Ahab wants at all. So Ahab is furious with Elijah, and he's got all his soldiers out looking for him. And Jezebel, who's Ahab's wife from Phoenicia, with her Baal worship, and all her prophets that they've brought in to try and change the religion of the country. Her secret police, they're after him too. Everybody's after Elijah, but nobody knows where he is. He just kind of disappears. Oh, he's at Zarephath with a widow, I think, who's dealing a bit of oil on the side. Oh, he's in the wilderness. No one knows where he is. No one knows where he is. But he keeps cropping up. He just keeps popping up wherever God requires him to be. But I do want to mention, not the death. This isn't the death. The end of Elijah, because it impacts some other things I've got to say. So this is, if you want to know how great a prophet Elijah is, this tells you it. Okay. Now 50 men, I'm reading from 2 Kings now, now 50 men from the sons of the prophets, so there wasn't just Elijah, there were some others, 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal, remember that? Every time you get depressed and you think you're all alone. The sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, and the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over onto dry land. Now it came about that when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha says, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And I tell you get to Elisha, you've seen some miracles with Elijah, but when you get to Elijah, he's doing miracles all over the place. And that's because he's got a double portion of what Elijah had. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Prophets have always got to be true. If anybody says they're a prophet and they lie at all, they're gone. A prophet must speak the truth. And a prophet cannot withhold the truth. Those two things. The prophet must speak the truth, and the prophet cannot withhold the truth. Okay. And so it came about when they were going along and talking that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and a horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. How do you like that, eh? Went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Now, remember I said about Moses. Moses dies. Except that no one knew where he was. He died, but it was a mysterious death. And here we've got Elijah zooming up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And Elisha saw it and cried out. This is a great expression. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. That's what he says. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. So he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And so then, as the story goes, goes back and then Elijah says to him the expression that Bruce used earlier. And it goes like this. It's, what have I to do with you? You see, Elijah has just given Elisha the mantle. And Elisha says, well, I've just got to go back and say goodbye to my parents and then I'm on board. And Elijah says, what have I to do with you? Do you know who also asked that question? Jesus did, of Mary. Remember, in the wedding at Cana? Mary says, they've got no wine. Okay? Jesus says, what have I to do with you? Now, I've been thinking about this expression because the way I used to read it was something like this. They've got no wine. What have I got to do with you? What's that to me? But I don't think it is that. I think it is an actual question. What have I got to do with you? Meaning, what is God calling me to do in this situation for you? That's what it's actually saying. What is God calling me to do? Now, we're talking about prophecy, and I'm going to encourage you later on to, well, not too much later because I've finished, but to be prophets. But to be a prophet is to figure out not what the person wants necessarily, but what God requires you to do for the person. So sometimes that will be obviously an act of kindness. Let the widow have some oil. Sometimes it's saying a really hard word of discipline. Remember, as a prophet, and God tells you to say it, you've got to say it. So it might be a thing you want to do, or it might not be a thing that you want to do. But you've got to be courageous and obey God and do it. So, finally, we get to the New Testament. We get to Matthew 17 and the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Peter, James and John, Jesus going up the mountain, and of course, who do they find there but Moses and Elijah? And we understand at that point that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are mates. That's who they are. They're friends. Old friends. That's who they are. And Peter, James and John come up the mountain. And Peter, who's always saying dumb things, my namesake, he says, oh, let's put up a few booths, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Jesus. And which is kind of like completely missing the point theologically, but there you go. And that's why God has to pull down the big Shekinah glory cloud, and then Moses and Elijah disappear, and there's only Jesus. And God says, this is Jesus, listen to him. Because you can imagine, those disciples could have got mixed up. But they didn't get mixed up because God figured it out for them. Okay, so, being a prophet, you and I being a prophet, in what sense are we even remotely like Elijah? Not much. We don't live in deserts. We're not appointing kings. We're not resurrecting people from the dead. We're not parting waters. We're not doing all the stuff that Elijah did. However, the degree of separation between us and Elijah is really close. And it's close because Elijah's mate is Jesus, and Jesus is our mate. And our Lord. And our Saviour. And our comforter, and our friend. But the point is, there is only one degree of separation because we know Jesus and Jesus knows Elijah. It's actually a very close thing. So, to be a prophet is just to be alive to God, basically. Yes, in the New Testament, there are those who are designated as prophets, as there are some designated as teachers, as there are some designated as helps, administrations, all kinds of other roles, spiritual gifts. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially, that you may prophesy. And the reason that Paul says that is because being in touch with God, being alive to God, understanding what God wants you to do in the situation is how we are to live our lives. You've got to keep asking the question. I need to keep asking my question. As an elder, I ask this question all the time. What does this mean? And what I'm asking is for God to tell me what it means, how to interpret my life, my experience, my job, my family, my everything, my golf game. I have to breathe in, Holy Spirit, breathe out despair. Breathe in, Holy Spirit. That's what you got to do. And we're all prophets in our own little worlds. They're not the big world. They're the little worlds. But you are, like Elijah is, unique to God. And his voice speaking into your life and helping you to understand what's going on and how to interact with it is our life. That is our life. So while we might not be Elijah or Moses, nevertheless, we must be prophets, even if it's just in our own families. We must be alive to God to know what God wants us to do and how God wants us to serve him. So in that sense, we are in fact close to Elijah, and we should take Elijah as inspiration for ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great men. We thank you for Moses. We thank you for Elijah. We thank you for the great deeds they did and for how they did turn the hearts of the people back to you. And Father, we pray that their example might turn our hearts back to you, that we might be the people who can be quiet and still and apart enough to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking into our lives. Father, help us not to get distracted by the storms, the earthquakes, the fires. Help us to be able to listen to you in the midst of all that and beyond it. Because, Father, your word is life, and you give life even to bombed out, despairing prophets, as you do to us, your people. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that you've given him good mates like Moses and Elijah. In his name, amen.